Heavenly Father, as we now turn our complete attention to your word, our prayer is that your voice would be clearly resounding within our ears, speaking to our hearts, changing our minds, directing them to you. Lord, I pray that as we approach your word, it is with guarded step that we quietly listen for your voice. Pray that your message would come through loud and clear, that we would know it's your voice in whom we are listening to. We thank you for this opportunity, and we ask for your blessing upon this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as you can see, as we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, that in this book, there is a wealth, a treasure chest of wisdom that is there for us. Much of what we have been looking at has been looked at to show that the wisdom of the world, no matter how strong or how great it thinks it is, without God is nothing. That our attention to make our lives mean anything means that we need to be directed to the God who created all things. That whatever we do under the sun, in and of our own efforts, is but vanity and is just thrown to this wayside. It points out that our human efforts are directed towards possibly gathering wealth, possessions, knowledge, or even if it's folly. It is for naught. It is vanity and striving after wind. Oh, if only the rest of the world could realize that very fact. But is it not true that even in ourselves, if we were to look into the mirror and to look deep into ourselves, that we would be not far from them, that we too would be striving after things in our own lives that bring nothing but vanity? We look at our own lives and the comforts that we have, and we try to provide ourselves with even more comforts. If we were true to ourselves, we could possibly say, well, if living as the world does is vanity, perhaps we should take ourselves out of it. Similar to that of the Amish. We could turn away the benefits of having electricity and heat and a refrigerator to keep our food fresh. And we could just say, we'll live off the land and live simply and have none of the creature comforts that the rest of the world has. But would that not too be but vanity as well? Jesus gives this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. We read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on it. It is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? So if God does care about his creatures, as he does here in explaining it, and if we are not created in his image, even more so than those creations, the other creatures, are you not worth more than they? We must say with a resounding yes, absolutely yes, when we come to know who God is, to say that we are worth so much more because we who were sinful and separated from God, he loved us so much that he sent his son. So much so that his son suffered and died on the cross for us, so that we would be joined back into fellowship with him. It is by his blood that he redeems us. Yes, we must labor through this life. And after all, Adam was told to labor, even in the garden. And if it was good enough for Adam, it's good enough for us. And God, in our efforts to do this labor, blesses us in the things that we have. And it's not just the benefits of having these things for us. Yeah, we could gather up all this wealth and become and say, God has blessed us with much. But the true wealth of what we have is the blessing that we receive when we share that wealth, when we provide for someone who is in need, when we give to those who have less than us, and we share the blessings that God has given to us with others. That is where the true blessing comes. Yeah, we take care of ourselves, and we are to make sure we work and provide. And when we look for a little bit better or a little bit more in our lives, we could simply say, we're greedy capitalists. But in that greedy capitalism, as Christians, as those who know Christ, we share that wealth. We share those benefits. We share those blessings. After all, isn't it much better to give than to receive? After all, look at the effects that have been provided in our efforts in Operation Christmas Child. Yeah, the children will receive boxes and toys and clothing and such. But you can't deny the real blessing for us here in Blue Point and in Amityville has been that we've been able to provide for them. The blessing comes from God touching our lives and allowing us that opportunity. So there is so much more in giving and sharing what we have than just simply saying, oh, we did good things. God blesses us as well. And you'll find that those blessings that God provides for us are tenfold over what those children will receive when they open those boxes. So this morning we'll look at chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, where the preacher is going to teach throughout this chapter on reverence, on humility, and commitment. Each can be seen here as beneficial to one, but there can be opposite sides to it as well. And if taken in the wrong way, on the wrong side of that coin, it will be vanity and striving after wind. But when on the right side of that coin, when done for God, to His glory, though it is not striving after wind, but with everlasting results. So if you would join me this morning, we're going to look at chapter 5, the first 9 verses. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. If you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. For one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. After all, a king who cultivates the field is an advantage to the land. The first lesson that we receive from the preacher here is in regards to reverence, which is observed in when you approach the divine in worship. So he tells us, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen. As we assemble each Sunday morning here in our humble church, do we guard our steps? Do we watch the path that we take as we approach and come to worship God? Do we watch where our feet are being placed and the steps that lead us here? Even Moses, when he came into the presence of God before the burning bush, was told in Exodus 3:5, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." In the encounter here, where Moses, a man of faith, was told to remove his sandals because he was standing in the presence of the Lord, it truly is an awesome event, and one that needs to be guarded. This morning, how many of us have removed our sandals to be able to come before the Lord and stand in His presence? Isaiah the prophet, when speaking to Israel on behalf of God, here in the first chapter, writes, "It isn't in the physical actions of the worship of God that delight. Rather, they are told in verses 16 through 18. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together." The rest of verse 18 here in Isaiah 1 is the result of what Jesus Christ has done in going to the cross and rising. He allows us, who are sinful people, to come into His presence so that we can reason together. Where it says, "Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." Notice here in this verse that sin is seen as being scarlet and as being crimson, which is basically a red color. Scarlet being red, crimson being red. What in the world could change scarlet and crimson into something as pure and white as snow or wool? There's nothing but the red blood of Jesus poured out on the cross that could possibly take away the sin, take away that scarlet, take away that crimson, to make us white as snow, pure as wool, in the presence of God. Here you can see that red on red equals white, and for which we praise the Lord. And it is because of the saving work of our Lord Jesus that we are able to draw near and to listen. We pick up His word, we open our Bibles, and as we read, we have eyes that see and ears that hear. And we know that it is His voice as part of His sheep that we listen to. We hear His voice and we turn towards Him. We hear His voice and we listen, so that we guard our steps as we approach Him and that we prepare ourselves to hear His words, which is a form of worship, and that is what we want. He does not look for the offer of sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Another way of saying this verse could very well be, they offer gifts for their sins and do not turn from their evil works. For they know not, they cannot distinguish between good and evil. The preacher is teaching us a very valuable lesson. Do not be ready to just simply rush into worship, to rush into the house of God to get it over with. It's Sunday morning, I have nothing else to do. My chores are put to the side. I think I could spare an hour to go into the house of worship and worship with everybody else. And now that I have, see, I am pious. I have been to church this day. And now that I've gotten it out of the way, let me start my day. And that's how it's approached by so many people. They don't come with guarded steps. They don't come prepared to listen to the word of God, so that be ready in mind and in spirit to listen to God's voice. Often in the Old Testament, that same lesson is told over and over again. We see it in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Obedience is the spirit of the Lord's requirements. The fool does not realize that his standing before a holy and righteous God is important. He does not realize where he is standing. We see that in verses 2 and 3. The continues the lessons on worship and the importance of reverence before God. I consider these verses most important, particularly to myself or to anyone else who dares to preach the Word of God. So often, when I'm talking to someone and say that I need to prepare for Sunday, and that it takes me several hours to prepare for a half-hour message, their response, not having to know what goes into it, says, well, this is what's usually said. Can't you just wing it? Okay, to be honest, I wish I could just wing it. I wish I was smart enough, capable enough, clear in thought and word, to be able to just wing it. With the same preparation that it takes me hours to be able to prepare a half-hour message. Just winging it does not fly in the face of God. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. It is a mighty, weighty matter to bring up before God. To make light of such a way of preaching, the responsibility of sharing God's word is true vanity. It must be done with much prayer and thought to be able to speak on behalf of God's word. It is when it compared our station to God that we see, for God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. It is with much reverential fear that we must approach God. We approach him with fear and trembling. Not so much that we just be stricken down and smitten, but rather that we are standing before our Creator. And it is because of our faith in Jesus Christ that he has clothed us with his righteousness that allows us to come into his presence. In Jacob's situation, when he fell asleep in the desert, out there putting his head on a rock, he dreamed of a ladder extending from heaven to earth. And on that ladder were ascending and descending angels. You can read about Genesis chapter 28. That ladder we find is explained later on in John's Gospel chapter 1, where Jesus tells Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It is Jesus who joins heaven to earth. It is in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus teaches not to use meaningless, repetitious words just because it sounds good to you. Rather, with words of reverence as we approach our Creator. Verses 4 and 5 make the importance of making a vow to God very clear to us. So many times when we approach God, we do it as though we think we're Monty Hall on Let's Make a Deal. If you answer my prayer or particular partition, whatever our need may be, in return I will, whatever, fill in the blank. To us, it seems fair. One hand washes the other. God provides our need. We'll do something for him. Right? It sounds reasonable. But is whatever we can do equal to what God does for us? Provide me with something, Lord, and I'll go to the mission field. I'll go to the Sudan where they're being bombed. I'll minister to these children. Could that ever equate to God sending his son to die for us? Prayer is not permitted in school. It's outlawed. You're not supposed to pray in school or speak in the name of Jesus. But you'll find that whenever a test is given, whenever there's an examination, there is plenty of prayer. And I'm sure that a lot of it goes, Lord, if you get me through this test, give me a passing grade, I will go to church on Sunday. I'll even participate in Sunday school. Lord, if you get me this job, after all, this job is going to pay me a lot of money, I'll give to the church. I will do this for you. I'll be there for you. Lord, if you just heal me, my body is sick. I don't know what to do. If you would just heal me so that I could get up from this bed, then I will go to church. I will serve you. I will speak of the good things you've done for me. The list can go on and on and on, but each one can turn so easily to nothing but empty vows of what we can do for God. Yet, as Jesus told Satan in the desert when he was being tempted, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So do not make that vow. The result of that test is we fail, and God is still great. Amen. Don't make a vow you can't keep. Look at the situation in the New Testament with Ananias and Sapphira, where they made that vow to the Holy Spirit. And what did it cost them? Their very lives. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 through 23. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. Don't make that vow you can't keep. Be very cautious. In verse 6, it takes us from reverence to more of a humility. Do not let your speech or your mouth cause you to sin. James tells us in 3:8, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. For with our tongues comes forth what is in our hearts. It is not what goes into us that makes us unclean. It is what comes out of our very mouths. Here in the Old Testament we read, do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. The very word mistake means a sin of error or an inadvertent sin. Basically, an oops. Oops, God, I didn't mean to make that promise that I can't keep. And here we see the messenger, or the angel of God, is a description of a pre-incarnate Christ, again, the angel of the Lord. When we make the mistake, that inadvertent sin, we cause God to anger, which truly hurts our relationship with him. Because of Christ, because of what he has done in establishing our relationship with God, all we need to do now, confess our sin. And he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness, vanity. Because these dreams and words have been done in the efforts of our own way of thinking. A lot of people out there, they see these kind of signs and wonders and things that are out there, and they get the impression that they are spiritual. It seems to be a very big catchphrase these days for someone who kind of acknowledges there's a God, but really doesn't have the faith to hold fast to Jesus Christ. Rather, they just know that they are spiritual. They want to have this connection with God, but they want it on their own terms. And it is one that keeps them from really, truly knowing God. They find that in these many dreams and in these many words that they'll find an emptiness as well. They want to have that spiritual feeling that only comes when committed to Jesus Christ. So we see here, rather than having these spiritual feelings and this emptiness, fear God. Be aware of your station, that you are here on earth and He is in heaven. We read in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The opposite of our vain efforts under the sun is to fear God, that we turn towards Him. And in doing so, that we start and have a beginning of knowledge, and not just simply textbook knowledge or heartfelt knowledge, but a knowledge that surpasses what textbooks can teach, a true knowledge of who our Creator is. And we then cling to Him. We rely upon Him. We are being taught by Him. Finishing up with verses 8 and 9, the preacher is getting down to the reality of every generation. Since the nature of man is one that is consistent, and that is to be sinful, where there is oppression. If you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. Do we see that today? Have we not seen it yesterday and days before? And we will continue to see it as long as we live. Any form of government seems to eventually become a bit corrupt, seems to be oppressive, no matter how good the intentions were when they first started out. Our founding fathers seemed to understand the nature of man when they developed our nation. They realized that man is sinful and needed to be answerable for his actions. And that is, I think, is why we had the divisions of power in our government the way it was set up. As it says here, for one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. Ultimately, within our own country, I think that highest official over our government is supposed to be the people. That we have that ultimate power when we go into the voting booth and we have an opportunity to say which way our country should go. However, through time and through the corruption of the process, even elections can be tainted by lobbyists and those who purchase the most advertising and those who produce the prettiest picture or the prettiest package that we desire. This occurred in the worship of God as well, where there was great corruption within the temple. And it even led to Jesus condemning that temple and the practice of the money changers and the things that were going on when Jesus entered into the temple area before his crucifixion. The corruption of the priesthood and where they were taking the nation of Israel with their practice of sacrifices and all. From that corruption produced oppression of the poor, denial of justice. After all, absolute power absolutely corrupts. It seems that in verse 9 that all will profit if the king also works in the land. Not so much that his hands are getting dirty and that he's laboring out there in the field, but at least he is trying to produce a better society and a better nation for whatever king he's on. And we know that our king is very much involved in working in his kingdom. Today's lesson that we've learned from the preacher from the book of Ecclesiastes is showing us again that whatever labors we have under the sun pass away. But those who work for the Lord, those efforts are blessed and continue forever. Notice that the way the direction is going, and it is now leading us more towards the way of God. That we ought to fear God, and that we look upon Him in a reverential way. It just goes to show whatever we do in our own efforts is vanity, and with the fear of the Lord and with God, whatever we do for in His service remains. We should not be hasty in our words, making our vows that we can't keep. But rather, we should be still and listen to the words of our Lord and Savior. And draw near to Him. Because as one of His children, We have the privilege of being able to sit at His feet and learn of His wisdom that He has for His children. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, again, we thank You for this opportunity to approach Your Word, to hear Your voice. Lord, I pray that the words of the Scriptures speak to our hearts and our minds, that in doing so, we see the importance of how we need to fear You. But as Your children, it is a reverential fear, knowing our place here is on earth and You in heaven, but that You have provided for us a connection through Your Son. And we are so grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.